Well, we are in celebration mode, aren't we? We're in Thanksgiving mode, and it's a good thing that we are. It's so appropriate for us as God's people. And Lord Jesus, as you're here amongst us and dwelling each of us who knows you, we trust that you yourself are blessed and honored. As we honor you in our hearts, and again, we invite you as we open your word to speak to us and to make your word living in us. We may live in you and you in us. And we thank you in your name. Amen. So good to see you, Bill and Lou. You're in my journal of thankfulness. I thank God for you. I remember the days when you were over here with me figuring out how to chip seal our driveways and that nice surface down there on the gymnasium. Bill was over half of the United States U.S. Air Force, I think, in terms of their facility maintenance and hangars and stuff like that. Is that right? And he knew how to put surfaces on gymnasium floors that will never come off. And because they drive airplanes on them where he was in service to our country. And we thank God for that service as well. And seeing Martha, you and Russell are also in my journal of gratefulness. You know, what a wonderful ministry. And we still get the communications and the messages, and we're still blessed by them. When I was in pastoral ministry, we released some of Russell's beautiful dramatized stories, Edith Easter and several others, and our whole church was blessed by them. And you know, literally thousands of people, you can't even measure the impact that you both have had. You were with him in all those years. You're still carrying on and continuing, and thank God for you. And
that's only God that does it.
Amen. That's right. We want to give him all the thanks and all the praise. He's the one who deserves it. He's the one who gets it. So good to see Bill and Jeannie after all these years to be able to connect again. This morning, last night we were around the table and we were talking about all the insects up here on his hill. That was just some of our little snack conversation there, because this is one of the buggiest places I've ever known of. And Bill and Jeannie were down for a Thanksgiving conference after they'd been here already as students, and I was saying, I couldn't remember that it was you. I was just, you know, brain cells, it happens. I've been losing some. But he came to me with a big bite mark on his arm, had some red streaks running off of the bite mark, and it just so happens that just a while before that, I had clipped an article out of the newspaper on what a brown recluse or a fiddleback spider bite looks like. And it had already gone down to, you know, get a shot or something to help. That did nothing. And so as soon as I saw that, I said, whoa, I got a newspaper article on that, Bill. You need to get down there to Dr. Brigham. And Dr. Brigham shot some more antibiotic in there, didn't really fix the bite. And so then he followed the directions that were in that newspaper article and cut excised that part of that bite right out of his arm. Now, all this just free of charge, you know, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he's here. I'm thankful we had many, many more pleasant experiences than that. And don't the rest of you worry about spiders and biters, because that's the only one I know of that's ever happened here at his hill. Bill, you got the honor of having that. And again, as I mentioned in my opening remarks, I'm so thankful to God for Charlie and Patsy. And, you know, Charlie, I was moved in the same way you were. So maybe it is age. I don't know. But having these young people up here from all these different countries singing praise to our God, it just made me realize, Lord, we are a part of something so big. It's as big as God is. And that's life. We've talked about that. Life is essentially miraculous because it can only be explained in terms of God himself. And all the natural laws that we talk about, the laws of nature, are actually just our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking his word into how this thing is all being held together and how it's consisting together. And it all goes back to him, everything in this world. So we praise the Lord. So good to be together and to be celebrating Jesus together. And hopefully we've been refreshed in our understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ is central. He's the central subject of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. He is life to us. And we've had a great message from Zane on that. And he is the source of everything good in this world. If it's good, it comes directly from him. Materially, spiritually, personally. And yes, he is love. What a great message we heard on the love of God as Zane brought it to us. And he is Lord. He is Lord. Now to continue our celebration, I want to emphasize what has already been stated in many ways, that he is the supplier of everything needed to live the Christian life, the way God intended it to be lived. The John 10:10 way that we've been hearing about, when Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You know what the word abundant means? Full and then some. It means full to overflowing. That's why Jesus came. He's not coming to take anything that's good away from us. He's coming to give us life and that more abundantly. With fullness and the abundance that Zane was reminding us about yesterday morning. But to get into this particular topic here, that he's the supplier of everything needed to live the Christian life, I want to inform you on what the vast majority of people in our nation today, how they would answer the question, you know, what do you really want to get out of life? What are you really looking for? What are you shooting for? I remember years ago when it was Campus Crusade for Christ, and now it's CRU, did surveys on the streets with people and asked them a variety of different kinds of questions as a lead-in to presenting the gospel, trying to engage people in conversations on spiritual things. And I'm not up to date on any recent surveys, but I think that if these same surveys were to be taken today, it would probably be pretty close to the same. But what do you suppose the vast majority of the people, maybe I think back then it was in excess of 90% of the people, would answer this question, what are you really shooting for in life? What do you really want to get out of life in the same way? Maybe not exactly the same words, but with basically the same meaning. So I'm going to begin the sentence and see if you can answer it. What are you really shooting for? What do you really want to get out of life? Answer, I just want to be... You got it! Yeah. Yeah, that's it. I just want to be happy. That's it. Now you know why we are a nation with more alcoholics, more drug addicts, and these are the people that I'm working with and have been for the last 9 years. More people in prisons. We are a nation that's incurring incredible debt. It's almost unbelievable. Having gone so rapidly from what would have been referred to as the greatest benefactor nation, the wealthiest nation, to now the largest debtor nation in the world. It's because most of our people just want to be happy. That's it. How's it working for us? How's it working for us? We've never seen in the history of our nation the kind of declension that we've had so rapidly in the last decade or so. The breakdown of the family unit, which is God's primary unit, for security, for stability, for nurturing life and growing healthy human beings, is in alarming disarray in this nation. I'm sorry to say, not only outside the church, inside the church as well, which is another subject. But the problem with making being happy your goal is a major one. It cuts right across what the Bible talks about as being the way to happiness. The Bible teaches that happiness is not the goal. Happiness is a byproduct of a right relationship with the one true and living God who created us in the first place. A love relationship that brings joy into the inner being, as we've been hearing about in our time together. And then out of that relationship with Him, we can develop genuine love relationships on the horizontal plane. True joy in life really comes from genuine love relationships. Being connected. It's a byproduct. It's not a goal in itself. It's the product of a right relationship with the one true and living God. It's the byproduct of holiness in life. Not happiness, but holiness. The Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness, doesn't it? And godliness is God-likeness. It's holiness. And holiness is what? What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. Set apart holy unto God. See, there it is again. That relationship with Him. Having the right relationship with Him. You know, you look at the Beatitudes, that's what the Beatitudes are all about. It says, blessed, I think the Amplified Version says, blessed, happy, to be envied are the poor in spirit. And then it goes right through the Beatitudes. Well, those are all spiritual, relational words in the Beatitudes that come out of our walk with God. Holiness is being set apart exclusively for God Himself and for His Son, Jesus Christ. So you try to pursue happiness as an end in itself, it's like the slippery bar of soap sometimes in the bathtub. Just about the time you think you really got it, it slips out of your hands. Now there is a verse in the Bible that covers everything you and I will ever do in our lives. And it gives us God's ultimate goal to shoot for, which comes under, amplifies somewhat of what we're talking about when we talk about holiness and godliness and righteousness in our relationship with God being the way to happiness. This verse covers everything in life. It's one overriding verse. And the verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31. How many of you know it by heart? You don't. You probably do, but you don't know that you do. I'll start you out. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah. Now, that is a directional statement for every one of our lives. Now, whether, therefore, you eat or drink, because the apostle there was talking about the whole issue over food and what kind of food to eat or not to eat, and there was some trouble there in Corinth about that. But he's basically saying whether it's eating or drinking, those are pretty simple functions. And then branches out, whatsoever you do, that whatsoever covers everything, doesn't it? Do all to the glory of God. Now, if you're ever down on the street and somebody comes walking by you, says, hey, I want to know what gets you out of bed in the morning. I want to know what are you really trying to accomplish in life? What are you really going for? What are you shooting for? I hope that what you will say as a blood-bought child of God, as somebody who knows the one true and living God, you know, I just want to glorify God. That's what I want to do with every breath I've got. And here is the amazing thing. You and I have the potential to live in such a way that our lives glorify Him. He wouldn't give us a command like that if it was something that could not be entered into. It's something that is possible for you and for me to live to the glory of God. That's big enough. That'll keep your whole life going forward for the rest of your life. So the question is, though, how do you do it? What does it really mean? How do you live to the glory of God? The Lord Jesus Christ, who obviously is the greatest teacher who ever walked the face of this earth, gave us the answer to that question. He did so in his farewell discourse with the disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They had already been in the upper room where he had those upper room encounters with them, the foot washing, the interaction, the upper room discourses. And he says, now let's leave this place. And somewhere between the upper room and the garden, where all of the events in the garden took place, there was a vineyard, I think. And Jesus stopped there and paused there, and he gave this great I Am declaration, the seventh of the great I Ams in John's Gospel. And you can turn with me to John 15 if you'd like to just look at it while we cover it here, the time we have left. Because Jesus is going to give us the key to living to the glory of God. How do we know that? Verse 8. He's going to say it. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We glorify God by bearing fruit for him. That's what he said. This is how my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. When we look at this passage where Jesus is talking about it, he gives us the keys then to being a fruit-bearing Christian. And he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Alternate translation is he lifts up, because vines can drop down to the ground. I actually like the alternate translation. He lifts them up off of the ground, out of the mud and out of the dirt. And every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. We want to talk about that. You can see this is the Father's part in making us fruitful. Verse 3, you're already clean. And that's the adjectival word there for the word prune. So it could be translated, you are already pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, here we go, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nada, nothing. I wonder what the word nothing means, Charlie. But check that out in the Greek. It means not even one thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I believe that's a reference to non-believers. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, bearing fruit, when you come to that word fruit, what is he talking about? Obviously, this is metaphorical language, isn't it? He's drawing something from their common experience that they would know and see in the physical, visible world, and then he's drawing a spiritual truth and reality and explanation out of it. So, this word fruit, as it's used metaphorically in the Bible, how is it used? How is it used? What is probably the first passage that would come to your mind when we talk about the word fruit? Okay, well, that's back there in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. That's one way of glorifying God. Okay, give me another one. The fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all these are relational words. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and a special kind of self-control that comes when the Spirit is in control of your life. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know of any other ways it's used? Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Paul said, I have desire to come amongst you there, the Christians in Rome, so that I might have some fruit amongst you. Now, when we come to this passage here in John 15, which do you think Jesus is referring to? That we glorify God by bearing the fruit of the Spirit, or that we glorify God by having ministry fruit? Which of them do you think that he's referring to? Trick question. All right, that's the right answer. It's both. Why is that? Well, because the fruit of the Spirit, that's all relational words there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the word agape. That's God's love. And you know, love doesn't exist in a vacuum. You can't say, I'm just so full of love. I'm going to go over here in this corner. That isn't the way love is. Love is a relational word. It demands expression. It demands a giver and a recipient. So the fruit of the Spirit, all those things imply impact, ministry on the lives of other people. So you'll be a loving person. And as we grow in the expression of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, people look at us, as Zane was saying this morning, they sense there's something different there. I think it's been expressed here. We have an opportunity to experience the love of Christ in our own lives and then give it away to others. God is glorified because he is the explanation for it. He's the one who's producing it. He's the one who's doing it. So those go together. You never have one without the other. You don't become full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit without ministry fruit. It doesn't work that way. The fruit of the Spirit is of love, is joy. Joy is the result of genuine love relationships. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And all the way through, you can follow those. So, when we come to this passage, that's what's in mind. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. Another corresponding passage to this would be the passage right there in Galatians 5 that talks about walking in the Spirit. This is a similar passage to this teaching here. This one is metaphorical. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. So, what Jesus teaches us here is that if we're going to be fruit-bearing Christians to the glory of God, if we're going to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's going to issue out in ministry fruit as we touch other people's lives because that's the way it works. How does that all come about? Well, first of all, he teaches that we need to understand the Father's part in this process and submit to it. So what is the Father's part again in making us fruitful? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. He is the one who prunes us. Isn't that interesting? Here we have the Lord Jesus talking. I am the true vine, but my Father is very, very active in this process. And your Father is, and my Father is, Heavenly Father is. He's focused on something. By the Spirit, he has a pruning ministry in our lives. And it says very clearly that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I like the translation, he lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So it's every branch gets this ministry applied to it. There's no exceptions. There's no branches that get off and say, well, there's a branch that doesn't ever need any pruning. So the question is then, what is it that he would be pruning from your life or my life? Well, you know, a number of years ago when I was here as the director, we had an issue going on. I think it may be still be happening here, Charlie. And it was that a lot of the big, lovely live oak trees here were dying. Is that still happening? Okay. And they called it live oak decline. Y'all know about that. And so I put in a call to the Hill Country tree experts. I didn't know anything about, you know, what was happening to these trees. And so there was a company called the Hill Country Tree Experts. We called them, and they came over here. And I was going to get a consultation with them. What can we do to save these big, beautiful live oak trees around the property here that were dying? And he said, he looked it all over and everything, and he said, well, I could charge you about $2,000, and I could pump a whole bunch of stuff into the ground around those trees, But to be honest with you, which I was glad he was, he said it won't do any good. Because having looked at these trees, I can tell you these trees are hit with what is called live oak decline. And they've been studying this for 20 years or how many ever years in the universities around here, and they can't figure out why these big live oak trees are dying like this. I thought, oh, bummer. I don't have an answer here. But before I let him get away, I said, hey, but could I ask you a few questions about pruning since you're an expert on pruning and trees and stuff? I says, you know, what do you prune? What do you take out of a tree if you're going to try to make, especially, I mean, they've got pecan trees. You call them pecans? Yeah. And I hear people say pecan. I mean, you know, whatever. What is it that you cut out of a tree? You know, the guy never skipped a beat. Just immediately came right out of his mouth. No hesitation whatsoever. We always cut out the dead, the diseased, and the dying. Anything is dead, anything is diseased, anything is dying. Boom, 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 boom. Snip it out of there. Now, what do you think that would apply to in our lives, even as Christians, if the Father is focusing on our lives? There's two things that go together in the Bible always with dying and death. And what is it? Sin. Yeah? Sin and death always go together in the Bible. Is it ever possible that you and I, even though we are united to the vine, can get into a state where basically our situation is such that we're actually sinning? Or have we reached perfection here? You know, John writes and said that some people say, some believers are saying we have no sin. And John says, if you say that, you don't understand. You're not telling the truth. Because even as believers, there's a process that we're growing into. Sometimes I wish we could have this instant maturity, but it doesn't work that way. You have to grow into maturity. So yes, we do get off track. I remember one time when Major Thomas was up in Spokane, a lady that I knew very well stopped him after a service, and she says, can I ask you a personal question? And he says, huh, sure. And she says, do you ever sin? And he went, huh, yes. And she says, well, what do you do when you sin? He said, well, I thank God for the reminder of what I'd be, all I would be, if I didn't have Jesus Christ in my life. But what he was saying is, yes, I do recognize at times that I get off track and I do sin. And sometimes, though, we as Christians, we can get off track and be off track for quite a while. And you know what happens if you hang on to anything that's sinful in your life, whatever it is? You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, lack of a loving spirit towards others, feeling wounded and not getting that addressed in your own life and carrying it. What can happen to your heart? Hardens. Even as a Christian. And if you allow your heart to be hardened in any sort of disobedience, you know what happens to your fruitfulness? You grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is not going to be evident. And then also what happens to the ministry fruit? It goes down the drain as well. So the Lord doesn't want us to make our peace with sin in any way, shape, or form. We should never get to the place where we say, well, you know, I can continue doing something here. I know the Lord's put his finger on it. I've got a right to be angry. I got a right to be resentful. I got a right to carry bitterness after everything that's happened to me. Well, as long as we would be on that track, you know, the Father is there with the Word, because that's what he uses for the pruning, saying, uh-uh, submit to the pruning process. Let me cut that dead, diseased, dying stuff out of your life. I love Zane's illustration on the necklace. You know, it was the plastic necklace. You know, sometimes we think, well, let's see, what do we give up in order to really follow Jesus wholeheartedly and passionately? What we give up are those plastic kind of necklaces. The Bible actually uses a little different metaphor. It says wood, hay, and stubble in comparison to gold, silver, and precious stones. So anything the Father's wanting to cut out of our lives, and if we're sensitive to the Spirit, there's times when he'll do that. He'll just come and say, this has got to stop. You got to get right with me. And even if you need to go and put yourself in support and accountability with somebody else because you say, you know, I'm stuck here. I'm stuck in an area of disobedience, and I realize it, and I just can't seem to get through it. Get help from some of your fellow Christians to walk alongside you and pray you through it, because you can't make your peace with sin and remain as a fruitful Christian. Okay? See, holiness, set apart for God, and hanging on to areas of disobedience don't go together. And it actually takes the joy out of life, the fruit of the Spirit. So the dead disease and the dying things get taken out. Now, what else? This guy went on to say, and he says that, you know, then also another thing that is pruned out are what they call suckers. Anybody know what a sucker is? Yeah. You know, I've seen these on trees, and you look at a tree, and, you know, we got Italian prune trees at our house. They were there when we got there. They're still there now. And they're actually seeding another one here and there. So every year we have some Italian prunes. And but every year what happens on that particular thing, it happens on vineyards as well, there's these appendages that come off of the branches that look to be very good and healthy when you look at them. And they draw energy off of that branch, but the deal is they actually reduce the fruit-producing capabilities of the branch. And so a good vine dresser or a good arborist or whatever, they'll come in with their snippers and they'll cut those suckers out. And sometimes what happens, you have a great big pile of them on the ground afterwards. I've had that experience myself. Big pile of them. Next year, same thing. Cut the suckers out. Big pile of them. Okay. So they look good, but actually what's happening is they reduce the fruit-producing capabilities of the branch. So I thought about that. What might that be likened to in our lives? Because the Father's pruning. Are there things that are like that in our lives as believers at times? And the answer I came up with on this is that represents the good things, the many, many good things that we can get ourselves completely involved in that become the enemy of what? The best things. The highest use of our lives and energy and time. And the Lord knows what the balance is for each one of us. In fact, you know, just recently the Father's been talking to me about something that I've been engaged in, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. Anybody we would talk to about it, they would say, you know, well, if I said, you know, I think the Father's telling me you need to cut this back or cut it out. I want to cut this out because he's using the word to show me that, hey, this is taking in too much time and it isn't yielding any commensurate fruit. You with me still? Now, you might be curious right now to know what that is, what he's talking to me about. And really, I'm not going to tell you because none of your business. And besides, if I did, you'd say to me, well, what's wrong with that? And I would tell you. There isn't anything wrong with it. It's just that it's taking more from me and it's not adding anything really to me. And it certainly isn't eventuating in being fruitful elsewhere. And this can be a whole number of things. But if you have a sensitive heart to the Lord and you're growing with Him and you're submitted to Him, He'll come to you at times and say, hey, what about this? There'll be that still small voice. If you want to remain fruitful, bear more fruit, you have to submit to that pruning process. You have to yield to it and embrace it. The third thing that gets pruned out, this guy said, are what they call the runners. You know what a runner is? The runners on certain kinds of foliage and trees and vines and stuff are these little appendages apparently that come off of the branch and they go down and start trying to establish their own root base in the ground. But once again, what happens is, if you don't cut those out, once again, it reduces the fruit-producing capability of the branch. So a good vine dresser comes in and cuts all the runners out. Now, what might that be likened to in our lives? I think that can be likened to the areas of our lives where we think, you know, Lord, there's a lot of things I really need you for. But over here, running this business over here, I can do that on my own. I got my own little independent life source over here. I'm a good businessman. I know how business is run, and I really don't need you, Lord, to know how to build my business. And I don't think anybody would ever say this, but somebody might say, Lord, you've given me these children, but hey, I've read James Dobson and all the rest of these people. I think I got this in hand, Lord. I really don't need too much from you in relation to this. I can handle this. Any area in our life where we're just going the independent route, thinking that we can do, live life in whatever the dimension is in such a way to be fruitful, but out of an independent mode. You still with me? It doesn't work. You might be able to build a business, but you will not build a business to the glory of God unless Jesus is right in the center of it. And it'll take some different flavors to it, some different turns in the road that won't be like business like everybody else is doing, right? There'll be things that are distinctive about it. But whatever the area of our lives is, in every area of life, we need Him. We need His control, His management, His fellowship, His oneness with us. So independence has got to go. So that's the Father's part in it. And this indicates how He prunes us. He uses His word. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So it's the clean word there is the word pruned. You're pruned through the word. That's why, again, it's so important for us to live in the word, because the Spirit who lives in us uses the word as the pruner for us. That's where we get the sensitivity that we need. He takes the word and applies it to the real life situations that we face. And we submit to that. Pruning is a present continuous tense process. And the reason why He does it is to make us more fruitful. So can I ask you a question? What's the Father been talking to you about? Anything? You don't have to answer audibly. Think about it. Is there anything that's dead or diseased or dying? Is there anything that's just good things, many good things, but robs you of time, energy, effort, focus on the things that would be better, would be best? Are there things where you kind of shut Him out because you say, I can handle this. I'm going to do this myself. The Father says, and wants to prune those things out of our lives. That's the Father's part. Now, second, we are to understand the Lord Jesus' part in making us fruitful and what He does continually that makes us fruitful. I am the true vine, you are the branches. So this is an analogy, it's a word picture. So it begs the question, what does a vine do for its branches? You know, the main vine. What does the branch get from the vine? Yeah, somebody tell me.
Nourishment.
Nourishment. Come on.
Life.
Life. Yeah. The life of the vine is the life of the branch. The branch has no life of its own. What happens if you take the branch and lop it off? It's indicated here in this text, isn't it? What happens to a branch if it's lopped off from the vine? It withers and it dies. That's the picture. So what He's saying here is that Jesus say, I am everything to you that the vine is to its branches, and you have to recognize me as such. You see, the mistake that some people make when they, if even after they become Christians, and you hear sometimes people talk like this, Jesus is a wonderful part of my life. Lucky Jesus. You know, I think of it as a pie chart. You know, a pie chart. What do we got? We got parts of our lives, and it's represented by this pie chart. So somebody give me one segment of the pie chart.
Family.
Family, good.
Work.
Work, yes.
Friends.
Food, friends. Okay, yeah. Don't be bashful. These aren't in order of priority. It's okay. Yeah. Have all these different components of our lives. And oh yes, right here we got another little slice of the pie, and that's Jesus' slice. Oh, lucky you, Jesus. Now that's not the picture we got here in the vine and the branches. Do you know, Jesus really does not want to be a wonderful part of your life. He wants to be your life. Apostle Paul, who was given to us as a pattern, that's what the apostles were given as patterns for all other believers. His life was to be a pattern. He says, the things you see in me, hear in me, speak, hear, experience in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. We are given as a pattern, Paul said. What did the Apostle Paul say? For to me, to live is Christ. Christ is our life, our very life. If I draw this pie chart up on a wall, after giving Jesus this little piece of the pie, I'd say, no, no, no. I erased the middle of the whole chart, put a circle in there, put the Lord Jesus Christ right in the center, put arrows out from him to every other facet of your life because he wants to manage every area of your life from the inside out, and he wants to bring life to every other facet of your life. Whatever it is, your work, your recreation, experiencing food, friends, fellowship, you know, all the different things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very center. That's the picture that we have here. Have you ever, any of you ever heard of the book, The Saving Life of Christ? I just happen to have a copy, Charlie, that I picked up out of your library down here. There's something which makes Christianity more than a religion. I'm just going to read a paragraph. Is that okay? Thank you. I was going to do it anyway. But. Okay. There is something that makes Christianity more than a religion, more than an ethic, and more than the idle dream of a sentimental idealist. It is this something that makes it relevant to each one of us right now as a contemporary experience. It is the fact that Christ himself is the very life content of the Christian faith. It is he himself who makes it tick. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is the one who does that to which he calls you. For it is God, Christ, who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is himself the very dynamic of all of his demands. That's it. That's what we're talking about. Another one of the great men who is in my journal of gratefulness, and I know he's in yours too, Bill, is Dr. John. Dr. John Hunter. Did he ever give you one of these little bookmarks? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Well, he actually gave me two of them, and I'm glad he did, because I just gave one away to my sister-in-law, who was diagnosed with, I think, third stage or fourth stage cancer. And what's on this little bookmark are these words: for this I have Jesus. And do you know what he's talking about here? You fill in the this, whatever it is. Whatever the this is, it's in your current experience. For this you have Jesus. You're not alone, as we've been reminded. He is our Emmanuel. He's with us. He's in us. Just like the life of the vine comes into the branch. I'm so glad I had two copies, because I gave my sister-in-law, and at that time I didn't realize I still had this. I was reluctant because I've carried it in my Bible for 30 years. But I wanted her to have it as a continual reminder that as she goes through all the processes she's got to go through, she is never, ever going to be alone for one moment of any day, and that Jesus Christ will be her life. Jesus said, I am the true vine. So that's a state of being statement. I am. What tense is that? Present, isn't it? I am, as all the others. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine, and you are my branches. It's present, continuous reality for us. It's important to catch that there. The third part here, then, that we are instructed by our Lord to participate in is to know our part and to do it. The Father prunes us. The Lord is everything to us that's needed, because he is our very life. Our part, then, is to learn what it means to abide in Christ. New King James Version says abide. I'm not sure what your translation is that you're using. But he said, abide in me. Now that is a present continuous imperative. Abide in me. It's a command. And I in you. And if you do, you will bear fruit. So the question is, what does it mean to abide? I like the translation of Kenneth Wiest. Do any of you know about Kenneth Wiest? You've seen Wiest's word studies in the New Testament. He was the Greek teacher at Moody Bible Institute for years and years. He wrote multiple volumes on Greek words and texts and commentaries and books of the Bible. He translated this way: maintain a living, continuous communion with me. It's the idea of being in constant contact, constant connection. Maintain a living, continuous communion with me. In other words, it's believing that Jesus is who he is and where he is. We know who he is. We've been talking about that already this week. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. But he's the one who comes when we believe in him and receive him to come and live right on the inside of us. That's where he is now, by his Holy Spirit. And because he's here, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us very clearly. So you don't have to try to reach him way out there someplace. He is right here inside of us. But what we need to do is stay in communion, and we need to learn to listen and be sensitive to the promptings of his and his leadings of his Spirit in our lives. And the way I've experienced this virtually all the time in my life is that he takes things from the Word, which I'm regularly living in and studying, and he'll bring them to my remembrance at precisely the time I need to understand this in order to walk in his way. He brings to my remembrance the instructions he's given to his word. I like what Stephen Alford said one time. He said, the spirit-filled life and the word-filled life go hand in hand. You don't get one without the other. If you try to have all word and no spirit, you'll dry up. If you try to have all spirit and no word, you'll flare up. But if you have the spirit and the word working in your life, you'll grow up into all things in Christ. And so that's what's involved here, that constant connection with him. Now, if you go out into a orchard or a vineyard, there's some down over here on the road here, I haven't done this yet, but if you go out there and you just listen real carefully, you'll start hearing some sounds like this. You ever heard that? And if you ask the vineyard owner, what's that sound out there? They'll tell you, that is the branches groaning to produce fruit. Is that the way it is? No. Because the branch is not supposed to produce the fruit. The branch is to do what? Bear the fruit. The only thing you have to pay attention to is staying connected, close fellowship with the vine, with Jesus. He takes care. It's not a whole bunch of self-effort. I'm going to go out there this week and I am going to try to, I'll win the world itself, myself, and I'm going to do it for Jesus. Won't work. You maintain the connection. He produces the fruit. You have the privilege to bear it. There's a difference. I went through this experience in my own life. You know, when I came to Christ, I had a mother who prayed for me all the way through my teenage years, and I wasn't interested because, you know, I had a wonderful plan for my life. Girls, social rat race, sports, had my 47 Ford coupe. Whoa. My life was all tied up in those things. Became a C&E person as far as the church, you know, Christmas and Easter. But a story too long to tell you, I got trapped in a Bible study in my senior year at my house. I couldn't get out of it. It was at my house. And that's where it was led by a man that had a vital relationship with Christ. And all through that year, I never yielded my heart to him. I never got vitally connected to the vine because I still was hanging on to my Ford and all the rest of it. And I went off to college, got involved in a fraternity, started doing the same stuff, same social rat race. But one day, I was coming back from a class to my college dormitory room, and God just took a hold of me. And I walked compulsively to my room, and I got down on my knees, and I said, okay, Jesus, I see it. All of this other stuff is dead-end Streetsville. I see people using people and discarding that. I was studying about that all last year in the Bible. Now I'm seeing it again, and I am ready to come, and I'm ready to have you as my Savior. I believed in him, received him, opened my heart to him, and I became a born-again Christian. A miracle took place in my life. That was the turning point for me. And one of the things then I determined that I was going to do, because one of the reasons I didn't like going to church is I thought there was too many hypocrites there. And I knew quite a few of the kids that were there, and I thought, yeah, they're hypocrites. I didn't like them. So I thought, you know, when I ever come to this, there's one thing I'm not going to be, and that's going to be a hypocrite. I am going to be the real deal. So I set out to say, okay, what is a genuine Christian going to do? Now, instead of going to fraternity parties and stuff on the weekends, I was studying my Bible just like Zane was. I was studying it, poring over it, trying to learn it. And then I was really wanting to live it. And I saw some things in there like, be holy as I am holy. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be holy just like you're holy. I saw verses in there like, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, Lord, I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ just as you have loved us. I'm going to do it, Lord, because I do not want to be a hypocrite. Somebody professes to be a Christian, then lives something else. But something started happening. What do you think started happening? Failure. Failure. I joined the Campus God Squad. We had it as our goal to reach every student on the campus. I was at Whitman College in Walla Walla, Washington. And we had a goal to reach. We were involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, so we're reaching out. We have our club meetings every week. We're trying to invite people to come. We were an item on the campus. We were a force to be reckoned with. By the time I became a senior there, which took a couple of years, I was what was called a student mobilization leader. But do you know, for about 2 years straight, the last words I said to the Lord every night before I went to sleep, I'm sorry, Lord. I know I have failed you so many times today. There's some members of this God Squad, Lord, as hard as I try, I can't love them. I just wish they'd get out of the club. I wish they'd get out of our God Squad. They're not really that much of a plus for us. And then my spirit would condemn me. Sonny, you're supposed to love these people. I said, well, Lord, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. Have you ever gone to somebody and said, you know, I'm really trying hard to love you? I'm doing the best I can. I mean, hey, give me a break. There's a difference between trying to love somebody and actually loving them. You know that. But that's where I was. Trying harder. I'm sorry, Lord. Now, I didn't tell anybody else. Nobody else knew this. I knew how to put on the smile. I'd even stand up. And on some occasions, Zane, as strange as it was, they'd even ask me to help lead the singing. Because nobody else was available right then. But in my heart, there was this gap between what I saw the Lord wants of us and what I could produce. And I decided to get to the bottom of it. So I was a senior resident in the freshman dorm. So I had a key to the dorm. I knew nobody else would be there on Christmas break in my senior year. I went back a week early to be there all by myself and see if somehow something could change in my life as a Christian. Got myself a bottle of orange juice and a loaf of bread. Locked myself in my dormitory room. I was going to do this right. Opened up my Bible, started reading the Bible, says, Lord, please show me something. I can see the emptiness of all these other alternatives. I don't want to go down those roads anymore. I know you're it, but I am sick and tired of failing. I was living on a college campus then. You know, there was, at that time still, immorality all over the place. Much, much worse today, but still it was there then. And as I say, other things in my life, you know, just I knew they weren't squaring up. So Friday came and went. I was getting down on my knees at that little bed in that dormitory room. And then I'd get up, and I just had anxiety in my heart. I'd walk around in the room and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please show me something. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I can't succeed at this. I want to. A Romans 7 season in my life went on for about 2 or 3 years, between 2 and 3 years. Friday came and went like that. Saturday came and went like that. Sunday came and almost went like that. I was down on my knees at that little bunk there in my college dormitory room on Sunday night, and I was just about ready to get up again and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong with me. And all of a sudden, I became more determined than I'd ever been before. And here's what I said. No, Lord, I am not going to get off of my knees until you change me. You ever have a situation where your whole life goes before you? I could see that my whole life. I didn't care. I will die in a pile right here. They can come in here and find my body and just pop it out. If you can't give me an answer to this. And I no more than said those words, and I had a peace that came into my heart. And then a little time passed, and here was the overwhelming realization that came to me. And again, I didn't hear the audible voice just like Zane didn't, but I certainly heard the inner voice. And it was as clear as could be, Sonny, you do not really believe that I live in your body, and that's your problem. You're still trying to reach me. And I thought about that, you know, yeah, my prayers are like trying to make telephone calls over international boundaries, you know, and sometimes you think you might get through and sometimes you don't think you do. But when I invited Jesus Christ into my life, what happened? He came actually by his Spirit to indwell me. It is himself. Paul referred to this as the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it's a mystery how you live in your body. You're a spiritual soul person, and you live in your body, and every place you take your body, you take you. You live in there. The spirit soul person of the Lord Jesus Christ now has come to quicken us in our human spirit, and he lives right inside of us, and we're his temple. What's a temple for? It's a place of worship. It's a place of fellowship with him. And boy, I'll tell you what, I got off my knees there. I went over and I looked in the mirror and started talking to myself. Do you ever do that? I said, Westbrook, you've heard this so much. How could you have missed it? Jesus lives inside of you. I'm talking to myself. I looked at my hands and all of a sudden I remembered the verse. I had been studying the Bible. The temple of God is holy. I thought, Westbrook. This is holy stuff. Not because I'm holy in myself, but because a holy God has come to live inside of me. And you know, that was a life-changing experience for me. And now as I've moved through life all these years later, every time I feel like I'm failing, like I'm not measuring up, like I can't do it, it's a reminder to me to say, to realize, that's right, I can't. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder. I can't, but you can. And if I can't and you can, then what's the most important thing to do? Let him. Let him into it, whatever it is. Whatever the battle is, whatever the struggle is. You know, as a man in this world, if impurity comes to me, I can take it to Jesus and talk to him about it. And just talking to him and focusing on him, that temptation dissipates in my life. If I'm tempted to be resentful toward a person, I can open it up to Jesus in the inner man and have him minister to me. Say, I know I can't, I don't want to embrace that. I'm not going to embrace the bitterness. Lord Jesus, you take care of this. You give me a leadership as to what you want me to do. And that is abiding in him. So with that, I think we better close in prayer so that we have time to get down and eat some more. So, join with me, would you please? Lord Jesus, thank you again today that you came all the way from heaven to earth, not only to offer us the forgiveness of our sins, to die on that cross for us, to lift it off of us so that it never be held against us and never be remembered or used against us. For all of us who simply believe in you as our Savior. But thank you, Lord, that your plan went well beyond that. Through your resurrection, ascension, and return in the person of your Holy Spirit, you plan to come and inhabit us once again, to live inside of us in the human spirit, to be there with us and for us in every situation of life. And you've said you want us to abide in you, maintain a living communion and fellowship and connection with you, because you are our life, and you want to direct us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for all of us here, this group of Christians today, that one of the things that we'll do on this wonderful day of Thanksgiving celebration is once again thank you that you are our very life, and that apart from you we can do nothing, not even one thing that would be included in producing fruit for your glory. But through you, we can bear much fruit to your honor, praise, and glory, which we readily give to you in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.